Let's look at our Bibles this evening to the book of 1 John, to chapter 5. 1 John and then chapter 5. And here we'll read, Lord willing, verses 13 through verse 15. Again, I'll say for the last several weeks, we've looked at the matter of prayer in the Scripture. And I want to, again, follow that theme this evening, look at prayer. And notice this evening the confidence in prayer. There should be great confidence when we pray. I'll read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There's some pretty strange language in these verses, and I want to try to point them out, and we'll notice these. But it's not only interesting to read the wording here, but it's also very instructive, these few verses of Scripture, especially concerning the matter of prayer. Notice, if you would, to whom John is writing in our text. In verse 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Next, if you would, notice why he is writing to these that believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if you read that verse carefully, it will take a little bit of meditating on to really absorb this, I think. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And he gives two reasons or purposes in this verse for writing unto these. First, he said, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then he says, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. But he had already stated that he was writing to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. And he's writing for the purpose that these who believe on the name of the Son of God may know that they have eternal life. And then that they may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, I want to look at a few things concerning this. These that believe on the name of the Son of God, as believers, they have eternal life. There is no question nor doubt about that. I'm just going to go back and read from John chapter 3, familiar verses, and it points this out, that believers, by that, true believers, have eternal life. In John chapter 3 and in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The stated purpose, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now again, back in our text in 1 John 5 and in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I think what John is writing about here is the full assurance of salvation and the full assurance of eternal life. There are those who have eternal life but do not have the full assurance. There are those who believe on the name of the Son of God but not to the fullest extent. You'll notice that these, as I've already stated, that these already have believed on the name of the Son of God, but John writes to these that they may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I think the emphasis here is on an increase of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important, I think, to note as we look at this text in chapter 5, I think it's important for us to know why John wrote this epistle. Why did he write what we have as the book of 1 John? Go back with me, if you would, to the first chapter and notice what he said in verse 4. And I think this gives us an insight into our text this evening. In chapter 1 and in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. They had joy as believers, but John said, I'm writing that your joy may be full. Now, while you're here, if you'll notice also in chapter 2, notice what's written in verse 3 and notice the wording carefully. Hereby we do know that we know him. We do know that we know. Again, there's some full assurance here in this matter. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That word if can be understood as since. We know that we know him since we keep his commandments. Now, I'm going to go back to chapter 5 again and read verse 13 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Keeping that in mind, look in the book of Hebrews, if you would, to chapter 10. Hebrews, and in chapter 10, and notice verse 22, if you would. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's the phrase I want you to see. Full assurance of faith. And I think this is what John is writing about in our text. That those saints to whom he is writing would have full assurance of faith. And it is this full assurance of faith that gives us full confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read verse 13 through verse 15 again. And as we read this, notice that John presents three steps. That's the way I picture it. Three steps that we go through here in these verses. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Again, I think in verse 13, he's speaking there about obtaining and having a full assurance of faith. And that brings on the confidence in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now that's the second step. And then in verse 15, the third. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, as we, in our daily life, in our spiritual life, progress through these three steps, we will have that full assurance. I think there's a reason that the hymn writer did write that hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Blessed assurance. There's an assurance here, and there is a confidence that is mentioned, I'll say again, in verse 14. And this is the essence of what we read in our text, this blessed assurance. Again, in 1 John 2 and in verse 3, we know that we know him. And here we have in our text some confidence given unto us as we progress and have more and more assurance. We need, even as those that were stated in the scripture, an increase of faith. An increase of faith. In verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him." This is the confidence that we have in him. "That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now again, you have to get by verse 13 before you can get really to verse 14. To have this confidence. The word confidence in verse 14 is also translated in our Bible, boldness. Boldness. When you think of this in verse 14, this is the boldness we have in him. It can be a spiritual liberty that we have in him. Look in Hebrews in chapter 4, if you would. In Hebrews in chapter 4, notice verse 16. Hebrews 4 and in verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." The word that's translated boldly here is the same word that's translated confidence in our text. When we approach the throne of grace, we are to come with confidence. We're to come with a spiritual liberty. We have free access through the blood of Christ. But in order to obtain this mercy and find grace in time of need, Paul wrote here, "Let us come boldly with confidence." Well, what's the confidence? Well, it's stated in our text. It's stated in our text. There is a confidence, a full assurance of faith. Thinking about this word that's translated here boldly and also translated confidence, look in the book of Acts, if you would. I want to point out a couple of more places where this word is translated and maybe give us an understanding of the meaning of this. In Acts in chapter 4 and in verse 13. Acts 4 and in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," there is a confidence in these men. They are confident. They are confident in who they are representing, who they are, and certainly what they teach and preach. This boldness. You look in verse 29 of the same chapter. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." When one speaks the word, there is to be, as we normally understand the word boldness, but there is to be a confidence in what we're saying. Also in the same chapter, notice verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness, with confidence. One more place, and it's also found in the book of 1 John. In 1 John, and in chapter 4, 1 John 4, and notice verse 17, if you would. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I'm thankful that when I will be called upon to stand before God in the day of judgment, I can have confidence. Boldness, if you want to use that word, but confidence, not in myself, but in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in chapter 5, once you have the full assurance of what is stated in verse 13, and you have the confidence of what is stated in verse 14, then we can move on to the next step. But we cannot have the confidence in verse 14 without the assurance of verse 13. We're not able to get to verse 15 without going through verse 13 and verse 14. In these three steps, notice verse 15. If we know that he hears us, now he had said in verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear us. And now we have the next building step here. If we know that he hears us, then by necessity we will know what is stated in the latter part of verse 15. Verse 15, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Again, if you note the wording in verse 15 carefully, he says, if we know, we know. If we know one thing, we also know another. If we know that God hears us, then we can also know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. Now, I've heard some heretics concerning the faith, I believe, who have stated very plainly and bluntly that in the scripture, in the matter of prayer, that God gives believers a blank check. Just whatever they want to ask, God will be obligated to give it. Well, that's just simply not so. But we are assured of this in verse 14. We do have this confidence in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, the words there that he hears us simply means that our prayers are heard and they are pleasing unto God. They are acceptable unto God. The greatest example, and I'm going to Matthew 26, the greatest example of this, of an individual praying and God hearing, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, notice in verse 39, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here you have the Son of God praying unto the Father, has a particular petition to bring to the Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice he's praying according to the will of God. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now keep this in mind, and notice what's recorded in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 5. In Hebrews and in chapter 5, here we'll read verse 7. Hebrews 5 and in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Notice the next three words. And was heard. And was heard in that he feared. I'm thankful that we can pray, and if we pray aright, our prayers will be heard by Almighty God. Our prayers will be acceptable unto God. Now, in our text in 1 John 5, in verses 13 through verse 15, let me mention that we can only pray according to his will. We can only pray according to his revealed will. We do not know that part of his will that is secret. One of the greatest things to learn in Bible study is recorded in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. And I refer to this in my mind so many times because I'm curious about a lot of things. I want to know why many times different things I read in the scripture. I want to know further, more information. But I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 where it says that secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. I don't know those secret things. That's why we must follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now, if you want to know the secret of prayer, the key to prayer, it's in verse 14. That's the key to prayer. Praying according to the will of God. Verse 15. If we know that he hears us, if we pray according to his will, we know that God hears us. That's stated in the text here in verse 14. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now there's confidence here again. In Romans in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul expressed this confidence. In Romans and in chapter 8, there is an assurance, there is a confidence here in verse 32. We know that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul is speaking here of an assurance. God has already given his son. Is he going to withhold anything else? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look in the book of Mark, if you would, in chapter 11. And this goes hand in hand with our text. If we understand what it is to pray in the will of God. In Mark in chapter 11 and in verse 24 we have the words of Jesus. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. There's no need to try to explain that away. It's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. When it comes back to our text in chapter 5 and in verse 15, if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. John is speaking here in verse 15 in a sense of anticipation. A.T. Robinson, the Greek scholar that I refer to many times, says that the words of verse 15 is confidence of possession by anticipation. We have them. But maybe not yet. Maybe not yet. But we wait. We wait. We possess it, but we don't really have it yet. I can think of many different examples of that. I think about the return of Christ and the glory that we're going to share then. We have this. It's ours. We have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. But we don't have it yet, but it's still ours. It's still ours. And we possess it by anticipation. In verse 15, when we pray, we should always pray with an expectancy of answered prayer. Now, if we don't have an expectancy of answered prayer, why pray? Why bring any petition before the Lord if we don't think he's going to answer a prayer? Again, we're to pray, as it's stated in verse 14, according to his will. But we bring these petitions, various petitions, before him, and we ought to expect answered prayer. It may not be answered just like we want it, or the particular thing that we want, or when we want it, but we ought to expect God to answer prayer. Go with me to the book of James, if you would. I'm going to give just a few examples of expectancy in prayer, confidence in prayer. We know that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And then John said, we also know that if he hears us, we're going to have the petitions that we ask of him. James in chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah, great example of expectancy in prayer, faith in prayer, believing that God was going to answer prayer. The first words of verse 17 are very important. Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no superhuman being. Same feelings as you and I have. But he prayed with an expectancy, a great example of prayer here. It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. You may not be aware of it, but if James had not recorded this, we would not have known that Elijah prayed that. That's not recorded back in the Old Testament, that he prayed this first time that it not rain, but James reveals it here by inspiration. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, let's go back to the book of 1 Kings. In the book of 1 Kings and in chapter 18, it had been 3.5 years, no rain upon this earth, not even dew. Imagine a parched earth with no rain, no dew, no water for 3.5 years. And in chapter 18 in verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year and had not rained 3.5 years. In the third year, I guess it's 3 years and 6 months in the third year. And the word of the Lord tells Elijah, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And I won't go through it all, but after this, immediately after this, you have the contest, if you would, the conflict, the confrontation of Elijah on the mountaintop with the prophets of Baal. Look at verse 40. At the end of that, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. And we read in James that he prayed again. He prayed again. And he said to his servant, go up now, look to the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Again, it's recorded in James that Elijah prayed again. And there the rain came. But I notice here that I assume that's when he's praying in verse 42. He's expecting an answer to this prayer. He tells his servant to go look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing there. He said, go again 7 times. I mentioned this, he had to wait for the answer to the prayer. Verse 44. It came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Just a little cloud. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. When Elijah prayed, and I've mentioned this several times over the years, the secret to answered prayer is praying according to the will of God. Again in chapter 18 and in verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Hadn't been any rain for 3.5 years. Did Elijah believe God? Certainly he did. Did he pray expecting rain to come? He certainly did. He sent the servant to go look, and the first answer was, there's not a cloud in the sky. There's nothing. He said, well, keep looking. He knew rain was coming. He knew rain was coming. It was the prayer of faith. While you're back here, back up a little more in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. Another example in the Old Testament of expectancy in prayer is the case of Samson. You remember the account in the Bible of Samson, given that great gift of strength that he had. Then there was the deception by Delilah, and his hair was cut, and he lost his strength. In Judges chapter 16, you remember he was overtaken by the Philistines. And in chapter 16 and in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars upon whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. In verse 28, Samson prayed. Just consider his situation, his circumstance. In the middle of all this, he prayed. Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Verse 28 again, Samson prayed. Do you think he prayed with confidence, assurance? When he stood between those two pillars upon which the house was built, and he began to push outward, do you think he had confidence that God heard his prayer and that God was going to answer his prayer? In verse 29, he took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, which it was a born, one in his right hand, the other in his left. And then we're told that he bowed himself with all his might. Do you think he had confidence that his strength was being restored, maybe even greater than he had before? I think Samson is a great example of praying and believing. Praying with confidence. One more case I want to show you, and it's in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel and in chapter 1, a lady named Hannah is a great example of praying, knowing that God hears, and having full assurance and confidence that a prayer will be answered. In the book of 1 Samuel and in chapter 1, verse 4, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah prayed that God would give her a son. Eli was mistaken about her at first, and then he understood the situation. And he reveals unto her, as it's recorded in verse 17, God's going to answer your prayer. It's the same as our text, your prayer's been heard. Your prayer's been heard. And I read this to point this out. The latter part of verse 18. Notice how her countenance was changed, even though she did not yet have the son. The son had not yet even been conceived. It would be a while before she would actually have that son. And by the way, that son would be Samuel. But her countenance was changed just by knowing that God heard her prayer. She didn't know when the answer was going to be fulfilled, but there's that anticipation again. She possessed the promise by anticipation. And she went from being grieved and sad to, as it's stated in verse 18, her countenance was no more sad. I'm going to go back to 1 John. In verse 15, if we know that he hears us, and we know that he hears us if we pray according to his will, in verse 14, if we know that God hears us, there ought to be an expectancy. He's going to answer my prayer. Again, the particulars of our prayers may not be given to us exactly as we ask. It may not be given to us at the time frame that we would prefer, but the answer will come as God sees best. I mentioned this and have said all of this, but let us be careful when we pray. To pray believing, expecting God to answer prayer. And then when the prayer is answered, be careful to acknowledge God. How many times have saints been in trouble of different sorts and they pray for God's help? And then it may be days, weeks, months, different time periods, and the problem goes away. And maybe we just say, boy, everything worked out. And we don't say, thank you, God. We don't acknowledge God answered the prayer. Sometimes we just think it's just a matter of course things worked out. And we don't acknowledge prayer when the answer to prayer comes. We don't say, "This, I prayed for this. Thank you, Lord." When we pray for our church, we pray for each other. As I now pray for our Bible conference and ask God's blessings upon it, I expect God to bless it. I expect that. I believe it's God's will to bless the assembly of the saints. And so we ought to pray with confidence.